night before he died, before he was falsely convicted and executed as a criminal, Jesus gathered his disciples for a celebration. And what could they possibly celebrate? John MacArthur shows you next on Grace to You. Thanks for tuning in to this Tuesday edition of Grace to You. On today's broadcast, John MacArthur takes you back to Christ's final night with his closest followers, the meal they shared, and the conversation they had. We're going to see why churches today, probably the one you attend, still celebrate that night, and how you can daily benefit from what the great reformer John Knox called the living bread wherewith our souls be fed unto everlasting life. This is a part of John's current study called The Lord's Supper. And with that lesson, here's John MacArthur.
So as we approach chapter 26, Matthew begins then to unfold for us this glorious event of the death and resurrection of Christ. And he begins in chapter 26 with a discussion of the elements of preparation. Now it's Thursday morning, and it's time to prepare the Passover meal. They already have their lamb. No doubt they got it on Monday when they arrived in the city. They already have that, but there are many things to prepare for Passover. Now, the disciples know they have to get all this stuff done. So they say to Jesus, where are we going to hold it? We've got the things ready, and we'll be glad to prepare it if you'll just tell us where. Where are we going to hold it? You say, why is that a problem? Why don't they hold it in Bethany right where they are? You can't. The law said it had to be in the city of Jerusalem. So everybody who was staying around the periphery of Jerusalem had to crowd into the city and find a place where they could have a Passover with a group of at least 10 men. And as high as 20. And that meant that every available room in the city was filled up. And the question was, what are we going to do? We don't own any property. We don't have any building. We don't have any facility. What are we going to do? And the answer is absolutely fascinating to me. Verse 18, Jesus said, go into the city to such a man. Now, let me tell you about the word such a man. It's hapax legomena, we call it. It's the only time it's ever used in the scripture. It's the word dena. He says, go into the city and find a dena. The best way to translate it would be Mr. So-and-so. It's a nondescript term that is used when you want to be indefinite. Go into the city and find a man, a certain man, such a man, Mr. So-and-so. Now, you've got 2 million people milling around this place, and you're telling us to go find Mr. So-and-so. Mr. So-and-so is not a substitute for someone they know. It's a purposefully used word to be indefinite. It's as if he would say, go into the city and find a man that I'm not going to tell you who he is. And that is precisely what he does. We only have two options. Either Jesus said Mr. So-and-so because he didn't know who he was, or because he didn't want them to know who he was, and I can't vote for the first one. He knew, so he must not have wanted them to know. Now, how are they going to find Mr. So-and-so? Well, fortunately, Mark fills in the gap for us in Matthew here, and Mark says you are to look for a man carrying a pitcher of water. And we would say, oh, that's a big help. It's bad enough to find Mr. So-and-so, but now all we have to do is find a guy with a pitcher of water. How common is that? The answer is not common at all. Who carried the water? The women did. So you'll find a man doing an unusual thing, carrying water. And when you find that man, according to Mark chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, follow that man to the house he goes to, follow him right in the house, and that's Mr. So-and-so. That's the man. Now you say, what in the world is all the secrecy about? Why the clandestine approach? Why doesn't he just say, you remember so-and-so, our friend and follower and disciple? You know where his house is over there on such and such a street? That's where we're going to do it. No, he doesn't say that. Why the secrecy? I'll tell you one very simple reason. Judas Iscariot. Look at verse 16. From that time, he sought opportunity to do what? Well, the Greek word is to deliver him over. Judas was looking for a quiet place, a secluded place, a private place, away from the mob, where he could turn Jesus over to the religious authorities to be executed. And Jesus knew that if Judas knew where the meal was going to be, that would be the perfect place, and so he wouldn't say. And Peter and John never came back. They went early in the day, did all of that, and the rest of the disciples never met them again till that night when they came with Jesus to the place. And by that time, Judas was in it, and it was too late to make a deal with the leaders. Jesus closed out the option of Judas betraying him before the Passover. Why? Because it was essential that Jesus celebrate the Passover with his disciples. You say, why was it essential? Because he wanted to use that as an example of his own death. Because he wanted to transform that into the Last Supper of Jesus and the table of communion, which we come to know and love as the memorial to his death. Because he had so much yet to teach the disciples. Because he wanted to give them the promise of his Holy Spirit. And because it wasn't God's time yet for him to die. And then the Lord says, when you go into the house, and we pick it up in Matthew again, and you meet the man that owns the house, say to him, verse 18, the master saith, say to him, ha didaskalos, the teacher, the rabbi, and he'll know who you mean. He must have been one of his followers, one of his disciples. Maybe Jesus had even prearranged this with him. I don't know. We don't have any information to that effect. But just tell him, the master says, he'll know. He'll know. He was a follower of Christ, a lover of Christ, a believer in Christ. We don't know who he is. Some people have speculated this and that, but we just don't know. And just tell him this, my time is near. Time, not chronos, not chronological time, not time on the clock, but kairos, epical time, event time, special time, the moment of my death, my special time in God's plan is here, it's now, it's going to happen, and he'll understand. He'll understand. Oh, how many times had Jesus said, mine hour is not yet come? How many times had the scripture said his hour was not come? His time was not come. But now he himself says, my time is near. You just tell him that. And tell him this. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. That's a prophetic present, which puts in an obligation. I am obligated to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. He sees himself on a divine mission with a divine timetable. He's got to do it. He's got to do it now. This is the moment. This is the time. And Mark tells us the man had a large second floor, a large room, spacious, furnished, and ready to be used. And they were common in large houses. So Jesus was obligated to keep the Passover. Verse 19 says, and the disciples did as Jesus had. And there's an interesting word there. It says appointed. It really is a military term. It has a military flavor. Commanded them. And they made ready the Passover. Peter and John went into town, saw the guy with a pitcher, followed him into the house, asked the man, said, we're going to do it here. Got all the preparations, put the whole thing together. Now, at this point, we have to stop for a moment. And I want you to listen very carefully to what is a very essential understanding in this passage. Would you notice at verse 17 at the end, it says, the question was, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And would you notice the end of verse 19? And they made ready the Passover. And notice verse 21, and as they did eat. Now, putting those three verses together, what do you assume they were eating? The Passover. All right. And that is abundantly clear. Abundantly clear. It is the Passover. If you were to look at Mark 14, you would find in verse 12, 14, and 16, the meal Jesus ate is called the Passover. If you were to look at Luke 22, verse 7, 8, 11, 12, you would find the meal that Jesus ate is called the Passover. And so you say, well, there's no doubt it was the Passover. That's right. There is no doubt it was the Passover. But there is a problem. And I want to let you in on a problem that Bible scholars through the years have fussed and fussed with. Let me show you what the problem is. Turn in your Bible to John 18. And I want you to notice verse 28. Now here we have again, Jesus led from Caiaphas. This is the next day, by the way. Thursday, they were getting the meal ready, right? Which means Thursday afternoon, that lamb was killed. Then you remember Judas went out into the night, betrayed him. Jesus left the meal in the middle of the night, went to the garden. The soldiers came to the garden, captured him in the middle of the night. Now it's coming on the dawning of Friday morning, and they bring him to trial, and it's Friday morning. He has already sacrificed the lamb Thursday afternoon. He's already eaten the Passover. Now we come to Friday morning, and the Jews then have Jesus. They lead him from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. That's Pilate's. That's the Gentile part of his trial, and it's still very early in the morning, and they didn't go in. The Jews didn't. They didn't go into the judgment hall lest they should be defiled. What does that mean? It was a Gentile place, and they didn't want to get defiled by Gentiles. Why? Verse 28 says at the end, but that they might eat the Passover. Now therein lies the problem chronologically. How is it that Jesus already has a slain lamb, already has a Passover meal? Night falls, morning dawns, the Jews don't want to get defiled because they haven't yet eaten the Passover. And some people say, well, Jesus had a private Passover. Can't happen. You can't have private Passover because lambs can only be slain when authorized time for slaying of lambs takes place. So how is it that they haven't eaten the Passover? You say, well, they're a little late. They've been busy. No, they're very religious. Look at chapter 19, verse 14. In chapter 19, verse 14, it says, and it was the preparation during the Passover, that is Friday, and about the sixth hour, and so forth and so on. Now, it tells us that here we are on Friday. Here we are on Friday, and the Jews haven't yet eaten the Passover. They haven't done what Jesus already did. Now, how do we resolve this? The question arises, how can the Lord eat a Passover on Thursday night and the Jews on Friday not have eaten it, have to have their own Passover? What is going on here? Well, first of all, let me tell you this. Christ came to die as a Passover lamb, right? Then about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember that? And then he died. Jesus died on Friday between 3 and 5. The ninth hour would be what time? 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, Jesus came to the end of his life. At the very precise moment when the screams of those sheep would come from the temple as the slaughter began, the Jewish, the leaders who were mostly Sadducees, the Judeans would be slaughtering all those lambs at the very moment Jesus died. He died, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, as Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. I believe Jesus came into the city on the day the lamb was selected. I believe he died on the traditional day in which the lambs were slaughtered at the hours of 3 to 5 that he might fulfill every prophecy to the very letter and every picture. You say then, what is Jesus doing with the Passover on Thursday night? The answer is this, and I think it's an absolutely fascinating answer. Some people say, well, it wasn't the Passover. Jesus was just having dinner, just a meal. The problem with that is they keep calling it the Passover. And if you want to get beyond that, let me tell you this. Jesus insisted that it be inside the city of Jerusalem. If it was just another meal, they could have had it in Bethany and saved themselves an awful lot of trouble. Why have it inside the city? Because the tradition said that all the Passover had to be inside the city of Jerusalem. Furthermore, it was very unusual for Jewish people to have a meal at night. Furthermore, to have reclining at tables was very unusual for anything other than a festival or a feasting time, not just a normal meal. Beyond that, in a normal meal, the breaking of bread was at the beginning of the meal. Here it's in the middle of the meal. Not only that, the use of red wine was very unusual, and it was unusual that they sang a hymn when they were done with it, which was true of the Passover. And furthermore, when Judas left, you remember later on, and the disciples thought that he was going to give money to the poor because that's what they did at the Passover, not any other time. So everything comes together to say it had to be a Passover. If it was a Passover, why is it on a different day? Here's the answer. This is marvelous. It all depends on how you count days. How do we count days? From what to what? From midnight to midnight. That's a day, right? I mean, the next Monday begins tonight at midnight. We go midnight to midnight. They did neither. So you can see there are lots of options. Their day for the Jews went from sunset to sunset or from sunrise to sunrise. The normal routine of days for the Jews was sunrise to sunrise, sunrise to sunrise, sunrise to sunrise. But festivals and special days and the Sabbath day went from sunset to sunset. And so it depends on how you look at the day. And that's what I want you to understand. It just fascinates me. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, according to Exodus 12:18, had to be celebrated from sunset to sunset, sunset to sunset for those 7 days. So those days were marked as sunset to sunset days. The Day of Atonement was a sunset to sunset day. The weekly Sabbath, sunset to sunset. And those times, for example, like Leviticus 11, 14, 15, 17, Leviticus 22, 6, where it talks about a special cleansing or special ceremony, any of those days where there was uncleanness for a single day, a cleansing had to be done before sunset. So those days were sunset to sunset. It seems then that when there was a special day, a special Sabbath or certain festival days, they had to go sunset to sunset. This may be because the order of creation seems to have gone that way. I was noticing as I look back in Genesis that it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, which would be to say that God began by starting from evening to evening. But on the other hand, the Jews also reckon sunrise to sunrise as the normal calendar day. And we fall into that thing really in our thinking. Though we say midnight to midnight, our day really begins when we rise in the morning. And so their day would be morning to morning to morning. For example, in Matthew 28, verse 1, it says this, late on the Sabbath, listen, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now there we learn that the writer is saying that the first day of the week comes at dawn. So they're back to their normal way of sort of counting. Now where does that take us? That just says that there were times when they counted sunset to sunset and times when they refer to a day as sunrise to sunrise. There are others. In the Old Testament, check Deuteronomy 16:4, where the day is from morning to morning. Now hang on. Therefore, this Passover day, since it's not necessarily prescribed specifically in the Old Testament, this Passover day could be calculated from sunset to sunset or sunrise to sunrise. And depending on when you started would be when you ended it. Josephus, the great Jewish historian who was a Pharisee living in Jesus' day, explained the law of the Passover. And he said the Paschal lamb has to be eaten during the night, and nothing left for morning. The Mishnah says it must be eaten by midnight. So they both were committed to the fact that whoever ate it, you had to eat it before the dawn of another day, before the morning time. Now listen very carefully. As you dig into this history a little bit, and this is what I found fascinating, the Galileans, that's the northern people, and the Pharisees counted the day from sunrise to sunrise, the day of Passover, whereas the Judean and Sadducees counted it from sunset to sunset. See, how do you know that? The Mishnah, which is the codification of Jewish law, tells us that. It says, for example, that the Galileans would not work at all on the day of Passover. Why? Because the day began for them at the beginning. It says that the Judeans would work until the midday because the day didn't begin for them until the sunset. Now listen very carefully. Thursday, the Galileans and the Pharisees begin to calculate the beginning of Passover in the morning to the next morning, which is Friday morning. The Judeans and the Sadducees don't begin until Thursday evening at sunset, and it runs till Friday evening at sunset. So, the Galileans and the Pharisees then begin early in the day, such as Matthew points out in chapter 26, with the disciples saying, Lord, well, how do we get the meal ready for tonight? Because their day goes from morning to morning and has to be eaten before that day is over, so they have to eat it that night. The other day for the other folks doesn't begin until evening, and so they're not prepared to slay their lamb until the next evening and then eat their meal as Sabbath comes on Friday night. And this is supported, as I said, by the codification of Jewish law, which tells us the Galileans worked not at all on the day of the Passover, and the others worked through half a day because for them it didn't begin until evening. Now you say, well, what does all this mean? Listen very carefully. First thing it does is it harmonizes John 18 and 19. Because it tells us that Galileans, which would be Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees, could have their Passover on the evening of Thursday because they already began to count the day from morning to morning and it would end on Friday morning. And the others who were from Judea and who were Sadducees, which made up the rulers, wouldn't start their day festivities until late on Thursday and wouldn't kill their lamb until the end of the day on Friday. Now you say, why is that important? Listen to me. It's odd that it would be like that. It's very odd. And we really can't identify specifically as to how that came to pass. But what fascinates me is this. Listen very carefully. Jesus had to die on Friday. He had to be crucified on Friday because that's when the traditional Judean Jerusalem Passover lambs would be killed, from 3 to 5 on Friday. He had to die then. That's why it says in the 9th hour. He also had to keep the Passover because he had to transform it into the Lord's table. So how could Jesus keep the Passover and still be the Passover lamb? There would be absolutely no way that that could be possible unless God allowed this kind of thing to take place in history so that when it came to the very moment that Jesus was going to die, in that very year, there was no problem in having a Galilean Passover on Thursday night and dying in the Judean Passover on Friday afternoon, perfectly on schedule, and violating no Jewish law at all. And what is supportive about this is the Jews were happy to have this occur, the priests were, because there would be almost an impossibility if they had to kill all the lambs in the same 2-hour period. If the Galileans came on Thursday and the Judeans came on Friday, at least it would divide the work into 2 days and they would be able to accomplish their goal. So they were happy with that accommodation. Furthermore, if it was difficult to find a room in Jerusalem to have your Passover meal, how fitting would it be to double the capacity of Jerusalem by having 2 separate time periods? Listen, when you come to the Word of God and you think Jesus is a victim of human ingenuity, you got the wrong approach, folks. God literally rules history and tradition and customs and every detail of human existence to bring about the fulfillment of His own perfect plan. And Jesus had to keep the Passover to fulfill all righteousness, to instruct His disciples, to show them the new memorial feast that would come out of the Passover. And yet He had to die as the Passover, and He did both because God had so moved in history that both would be possible by His sovereign providence and control. So when we look at the story of Jesus Christ, we see anything but a victim, don't we? And Matthew is able to present to us in these 3 brief verses majesty that's absolutely beyond our ability to understand. It isn't something Jesus could have arranged on the weekend. It had to have been built in for centuries that this could even happen. And so our Lord, in perfect harmony with the divine unfolding plan of God, controls every single thing in His own sequence of events leading to the cross. This is the majestic, glorious, dignified, living Son of God, our Savior. And He loses nothing in the midst of His betrayal, in the midst of His murderers. He loses no dignity. He maintains the majesty of His person by being in control of every single thing that takes place.
Humble reminder there of all Christ endured, including death, to atone for sin. The lesson you just heard is from John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary. This is a part of John's current study on Grace to You titled The Lord's Supper. John, in the study, you're looking at a vital practice for every church. In fact, I know that you'd say a local assembly can hardly call itself a church if it never practices the Lord's Supper. So with that in mind, let me ask, what other practices are essential, foundational for every local church?
That's a big question that has been discussed a lot through the history of the church, but I think there are some very simple answers to it. If you're going to have a true church, you're going to have people who confess Jesus as Lord, who speak to themselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, because that's the response to the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have a congregation that comes together for the reading of Scripture, Paul says to Timothy, until I come, read the scripture, and then give yourself to explanation, exhortation, application. So there's going to be the reading of the Word of God. There's going to be the preaching of the Word of God, the explaining of the Word of God, the application of the Word of God. New Testament says that prayers are to be given to God. Men lifting up holy hands are to be praying. So that is another element in the congregation's life and worship is prayer, intercessory prayer, exaltation in prayer. That is prayer that glorifies God, that extols God, that magnifies His person and His work. There is going to be an emphasis on baptism, as we've been saying in this series, going to be an emphasis on the Lord's table. There's going to be a dominating priority in the life of that church of the Scripture. The Scripture dominates a faithful church. All of this and a whole lot more is laid out in the book, The Master's Plan for the Church. You can order one from Grace to You, very reasonably priced. It'll be a blessing to you. It'll help your church.
This book will show you God's design for the church and help you understand how you can faithfully serve your local congregation. The Master's Plan for the Church is an ideal resource to put into the hands of an elder or a deacon you know, or to donate to your church library. To order a copy for yourself or to give away, contact us here today. The Master's Plan for the Church is available in soft cover for $13. Shipping is free. To get a copy, shop online at gty.org or call our toll-free customer service line at 1-800-55-GRACE. That number again, 800-55-GRACE. Now let's turn the corner. We recently received a letter from a young woman in British Columbia who was unexpectedly widowed with two children. She describes how John's verse-by-verse teaching helped her endure the trial and see God's goodness in it all. Friend, that kind of ministry you take part in as you support Grace to You financially. To be a partner with us and to minister to the spiritually hungry in Canada and across the globe, make a tax-deductible donation today online at gty.org. You can also express your support when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or send your gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. For John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, saying thanks for making this broadcast a part of your day. Join us at the same time tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. For more than a millennium, Passover was one of the most important celebrations for God's people. So why don't Christians celebrate it today? Find out tomorrow on Grace to You.